So this evening I thought we would look at the topic of eternal rewards, that is, crowns for the Christian. And I want to encourage you to turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 22 for just one verse. While you are turning, Revelation chapter 22, I hope where you know where that chapter is. That's the very last chapter of the Bible. So you start from the back, I guess, and move that way, in that direction. But as you're turning to Revelation chapter 22, I want to mention to you, I brought with me some copies of Cornerstone Magazine. Some of you may be receiving this already. It's free of charge. This is a magazine that just started up in the last year, started in January of 2017, so we're in our second year now. And this is a magazine, hopefully, to encourage a lot of believers in their walk with Christ. There'll be a number of doctrinal issues and topics that we'll be taking up in these magazines, these issues, as well as practical topics. We want to focus on youth as well, so we'll have a youth emphasis, at least in one article, each issue, and a number of different things, including a missions report and some other reports of the Lord's work around the country, new assemblies being formed, conferences that are taking place, a lot of different things that will help encourage New Testament assemblies and believers like you and like me. So if you have not received this already, you feel free to go there in the back. We have some issues that have been returned for poor addresses or bad addresses, so I've just blotted out the name right there and have some in the back. So if you would like to take that, if you're not already receiving it, you can do so. If you would like to have it received, brought to your home, and you receive it at your home, there are little cards we have in the back as well. You can take them home with you. You can sign up online, go to our website, cornerstonemagazine.org, and you can also retrieve some archived copies from this last year. So pray for us as we do that work. I just recently assumed editorship of this in January, and it's a lot of work, but it's worth it. And we trust that the Lord will bless the effort made for His glory and for His sake. Now, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12. The Lord, of course, is speaking, and He says, "Behold, I am coming quickly." That's an I am statement. You know, you think of the I am statements in the book of John. Here's an I am statement. "I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work." And just with that short verse and these few words, we're very strongly encouraged, no doubt, that we realize that the Lord Jesus is going to be coming again. We know that in the second advent. And when he comes for the church, the first phase of that second advent, he's going to come, and he's coming with his reward. Now, this echoes a verse found in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10, that says the Lord is strong, has a strong arm. And his reward is with him to give to everyone according to his work. Same concept that we have right there in Isaiah chapter 40. And the idea then is the Lord is looking to reward his people for work done for his sake. Now, we have a picture in the Old Testament of this. We have many pictures of it, of course, in the Old Testament. But one I always like very much is in Nehemiah chapter 3. That's where you see the gates of Nehemiah, the gates of Jerusalem now, that are repaired by Nehemiah and the other people in Jerusalem. These gates in around the walls of Jerusalem, there's 12 of them in all. That chapter has 10 of those recorded. And one of those gates was the gate called the Ham-Mithkad Gate. And the Ham-Mithkad Gate means the gates that would be used for soldiers returning back from battle to receive rewards for battle, for achievements, battle achievements accomplished on the field of duty. And so it's a reminder to you and to me that after all our life work is finished and we go to be with the Lord, we are going to be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. Every single Christian is evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not a negative judgment from the standpoint when we think of judgment. It's really something that's going to require our evaluation by the Lord. He's going to evaluate how well we served Him, if we had the proper methods and the proper motives. Now, some people might say, what does method matter at all? Well, it matters a lot. David, if you remember when he was going to return the prestige and the power back to Jerusalem, 2 Samuel chapter 6, he wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, and he started out with a great fanfare. This Ark of the Covenant, sacred piece of furniture that had been taken by the Philistines and then gotten back by David, he wanted to bring that back to Jerusalem. In that 20-year period that the Philistines, prior to that point when the Philistines had it, and then for 20 years it stayed dormant in the house of Abinadab, and the Philistines had put it on a cart and had wheels on it. Well, that's not how you were supposed to carry the Ark of the Covenant. God gave explicit directions. The Ark of the Covenant is to be carried with sticks through rings that are on the side of the Ark of the Covenant. David forgot about that detail. And he just made a new Philistine cart and then began rolling that thing back toward Jerusalem. And somewhere along the way, it hit a bump in the road, and the Ark of the Covenant began to slide off of the cart. And Uzzah and Ahio, the two men who were driving that cart, Uzzah stuck his hand out and touched the Ark of the Covenant and was struck dead on the spot. And you'd say, why did God ever do that? Well, it wasn't the proper method. God had given very clear instructions how his work should go on. So method is important. By the way, that's just one of three instances in the scriptures where God struck people dead on the spot. All of them are involved in spiritual service done the wrong way. And that was done the wrong way. So method matters a whole lot. But not only method, it's motive of the heart. Are we doing it for the Lord's sake, or are we doing it for other people's sake? And so the judgment seat of Christ is where all this comes out. And if we're doing things, if we did things according to the way God wanted us to do them while we were on earth, he will give us a reward. And that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 is all about as well. If anyone does a work that abides, withstands, then they will receive a reward. So in our brief time together, I just wanted to review what are some of the crowns for the Christian that are listed for us in the scriptures. This is not meant to be an exhaustive study. We don't have the time to do that. This could occupy a series of five messages, each one having its own message. But what I'd like to do is just really call your attention to it and highlight these things so you can do the study on your own. So hopefully everyone here has a handout we gave in the beginning. Well, let's just review some of these things and mention these things. The New Testament teaches future rewards for Christian service. It's pretty clear. I mean, we have it in a number of different places. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27, the Lord talks about the Son of Man who will come in the glory of the Father with his angels and will give to each one according to their work. So God is going to evaluate our service for him. Now, I want to say, especially for the young people there, make it very clear that salvation is free, right? We know that. Salvation is of grace, and it's free. But reward comes as an effort of our service for Christ, our diligence for him. So salvation, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? Who knows where that passage is? Ephesians, right? Chapter 2, right? You know the verses? 8 through 10, all that section. So not of works, lest any man should boast. But rewards are by works. And we should be desiring to do everything we can do for the Lord. He's given everyone here spiritual talents and abilities that we didn't have before we were Christian. Now, I can attest for this. I'm, you know, not saying anything other than this. But prior to the point I was a Christian, you couldn't get me in front of people. And I was even amazed. When I became a Christian, I was petrified. Still can be petrified. You know, standing before an audience. But I was petrified. Couldn't stand at all. As soon as I became a Christian, someone said, why don't you give your testimony? I gave my testimony, and I was amazed that I just got up there and just started talking, and it just came out. And I came, just privately, myself, came away and said, where did that come from? And this is after I became a Christian. And then afterwards, same type of thing. He asked to say something here, he asked to say something there, and this kind of came out. Well, I take no credit for that. What do you have that you do not receive, is what the Apostle Paul said. That means you receive things from the Lord. So every single Christian has been given a spiritual gift. I think, in many cases, a few gifts. I think we might have a dominant gift. It seems to indicate that in the gift passages in the New Testament. But how we use that spiritual gift and the diligence by which we use it is what we'll be evaluated with. And so that'll happen at the judgment seat of Christ. Again, especially for the young people. John chapter 5, verse 24, we shall no longer come into judgment for our sins, but we will come into an evaluation for how we used our gifts for God's glory. And that's a key thing that we need to understand when we come to this study on crowns for the Christian. Notice I said crowns for the Christian. It's not an automatic, is it? It's not the crowns of the Christian. We all get crowns. We get crowns if we deserve crowns. And that's a critical component that we need to understand. I mentioned before 1 Corinthians 3:10. I meant verse 13. You see it listed right there. Colossians chapter 3, verse 24. We get the reward of our inheritance. So there's a reward for our service for Christ. Now this work, reward is based upon our work and service for Christ will be obtained at the judgment seat of Christ, as we talked about at the time, Revelation 22 and 12. Again, chapter 3, and this one is verse 14. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. So let's take a look at that verse, and it will be turned into a few verses. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll look at a few passages here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. Now here's a little memory device, right? There's five epistles in the New Testament, all begin with the letter T, five of them in a row. 1 Thessalonians, big word, Timothy, smaller, Titus, even smaller. So five in a row, in case you are looking for where 1 Thessalonians is. And chapter 2 and verse 19. Paul says to these Thessalonians, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? We'll be looking at this in a moment. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? So these rewards will be received at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is a future judgment. There are actually seven future judgments yet to come. Judgment of the devil, false prophet, the beast and the false prophet, the Antichrist, the judgment of the nations, judgment of Israel. There's a number of different judgments yet to come. And this is the judgment seat of Christ that's referred to. And at that point, it'll take place at His coming. So there's a verse that proves that He's going to be coming and He'll be giving us a reward. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming, the crown of rejoicing? One of those five crowns that we have. And so these rewards are in the form of crowns, as it says in your handout, which may be figurative or literal. I do think that they are literal, personally. This question comes up every now and then. Are these crowns actual crowns? Are they actual crowns that are given? Well, Revelation tells us that the elders cast the crowns at the Savior's feet. So I think it's literal. I mean, some people may debate it. There's always people that are going to debate you on the opposite side, no matter what. If you say this, they'll say that, you know. But these crowns, I do feel, are literal. But some may take exception to that. There's other form of rewards as well. There is the white garment that we read about in the New Testament. That's a reward. There are administrative responsibilities in Christ's millennial kingdom. That's a reward. Luke chapter 19 points that out. In the parable of the pounds, talks about those who have served the Lord well with what He has given. He says, come enter into the joy of the Lord and you'll have authority over 10 cities or 5 cities. Well, what's that mean? Authority over 10 cities or 5 cities. That's the millennial kingdom of Christ. And there'll be apparently, based on how you serve the Lord, how effective and properly you serve the Lord, you are given a certain amount of administrative capacity or responsibility in Christ's kingdom. So that's part of the reward too. So there's a number of different rewards that we see, eternal future rewards that we see in the New Testament. I'm concentrating right here this evening on the crowns. Okay, the crowns. And everybody can earn these crowns, men or women, doesn't matter. It's spiritual gifts. We all have spiritual gifts, men or women, doesn't matter. We all have those gifts and those opportunities to serve the Lord. So the fourth point that we see here is eternal rewards may also be in the form of responsibilities. And those are the texts that bring that out. Matthew chapter 25 is the parable of the talents. A talent is a form of money in that parable. A great amount of money. And one person was given a huge amount of money and another person was given a lesser amount, but still large amount of money. And another one had a lesser amount of money. That is the equivalent of saying certain people have tremendous spiritual gift in evangelism or teaching or whatever. And based on the measure of that gift that was given to them by Christ, they're judged according to how they utilize that measure of that gift. You can't compare somebody who has a huge amount of gift with somebody who has a smaller amount of gift. They're responsible to use that measure of gift, and that person who has a huge amount is responsible for that measure of gift as well. So if God has given you a gift in child evangelism or whatever it is, He's given you a sphere of influence, you are to use that in the area that God has put you in. And don't say, well, I'm not like Billy Graham, so I guess I'll just sit and let somebody else do the work. God has given you the spiritual gift. You need to act on that. Let me take you to another passage just to bolster that. I want to say anything without backing it up with verse and scripture. So let's take a look for a moment at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And look with me at verses 4 through 6. And sometimes I speak at different places and forget where I said these. So if I've said it here, forgive me. But someone said, if you forgot it, then it's not a problem if I just say it again. And if you remember it, it was done so well that I should repeat it. That's what people say. Right? So 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 6. There are this is New King James Version. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So right there it says the Spirit gives different gifts, diversity of gifts. Talking about the body of Christ, diversity of gifts. Some are teachers, some are exhorters, some are evangelists, whatever. In verse 5, there are differences of ministries, or you might read in your Bible, administrations, but the same Lord. There are different spheres of influence. God puts us in different areas of ministry. Some have an open-air ministry of evangelism. Some people have, I don't know, nursing home ministry. Some have child evangelism ministry. Some have the ministry of helps. It's different spheres of influence that God has put us in. And then it says there are diversities of activities, or again, operations, but it's the same God who works all in all. So notice, by the way, verse 4 is Spirit, verse 5 is Lord, verse 6 is God. That's the Godhead. All members of the Godhead are involved. And that last one, verse 6, diversities of operations or activities or enablements. So someone may have, and the word there is power. So some have a really, how can I say it, a 100-watt strength bulb of activity for the Lord and power for the Lord. Some might be lesser. But whatever the gift is, according to the ability that God giveth, it says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, you are to use that ability for the Lord. So we want to talk in very practical ways here. Every Christian has a number, I think, a number of gifts. If you notice with me, verse 11, look at verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things distributing severally as He wills. So I personally believe that verse is referring to the several gifts that God has given to us. One perhaps more dominant, but a number of different gifts. Some have teaching and administration. Some have administration and evangelism. And God uses these people in the ways and areas that He puts us in. That's the emphasis of Matthew chapter 25 on the talents. That was a long-winded explanation to bring this out. That in Luke chapter 19, in the parable of the pounds, which sounds very similar, yet it is different in a lot of ways. In that parable of the pounds, Luke 19, each of the servants have been given one particular pound, or in the Greek, it's mina, meaning everybody's the same. Well, what's that? Well, everyone has the opportunity to witness for the Lord. Everyone has the Spirit of God within them that's a believer and can witness for the Lord. So that being the case, how well we act on and how diligent we are in opening doors of opportunity to use our gift, we're on the same level. And so it's important then that we are showing diligence. And so there are a number of passages in the script that talk about being diligent in our service for Christ. And so there's a difference then between the measure of our gift and the measure of our intensity and desire for the Lord. And that's what the Lord rewards. A person who is busy. You've heard this phrase, right? If you want to get something done, give it to a busy person. You've heard that phrase before, right? That means if you know somebody's intent on doing it, he or she will knock on a certain door, and the Lord will open that door of opportunity because of the diligence of that individual. So that's the difference between the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25 and the parable of the pounds in Luke 19. One deals with faithfulness in the use of what God has given to us. The other one is diligence and how much we worked and how hard we worked at serving. So those are key points as we head into this brief study here of the crowns. That'll be very brief, I realize. What do you have, 8:15 this evening? When do you finish up? Or do you finish in 5? Can you tell me? What time do we finish up?
Eight.
I got 5 minutes. Okay, that's good. All right, so the crown incorruptible. Okay, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. The exhortation to believers, run. That's an exhortation. Don't stand still. Run. There's times that you stand still to know that God, He is God, right? Psalm 46:10. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. But when it comes to service, you run. And it says in verse 25, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. That's discipline. Now they do it to obtain an imperishable or an incorruptible crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should not be a castaway or should not be disqualified. So here is the first crown referred to in the New Testament. It's the crown incorruptible, or the crown imperishable. And some have viewed this crown and said, well, maybe this is not really a crown. This is just the qualifications for the other four references to crowns. That could be the case. There's an argument for that. But there's an argument, too, that we do it for an incorruptible crown. And what would that emphasis then be if that's indeed a literal crown given for given to a believer for proper service? What would it be? It would be for the person who's living the disciplined life of prayer and Bible study and doing all these things, as it says, temperate in all things. So your diligence in regular devotions in the during the day, morning or evening, whenever you have them, prayer, the Lord sees that, knows that, and rewards that disciplined life with a crown. And so it comes for the disciplined life, the crown imperishable or incorruptible. So don't forget, your study of the Word of God makes you eligible for a crown. Don't forget that fact. The Lord is looking for, what was the verse? 1 Chronicles chapter 16, I think it is, verse 9, the eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the whole earth in order to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. So that's an important thing, the disciplined life. So that's one way to earn a crown. And you don't have to go overseas in the mission field or anything like that. You don't have to do that. You need to live the disciplined life right here in Pembroke Pines, right, as I said the right way. You don't have to go much further than that to get a crown. The Lord honors that. The second one we already had turned to, you can turn it again if you turn to it again if you want to. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, as I mentioned. And that's the crown of rejoicing. And it is for those who are one to Christ. There's a reference also to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. Same thing. Same concept. Paul said it again. For what is our hope? He's talking about himself and his associates in ministry. Or joy or crown of rejoicing. What is our crown of rejoicing? What is our hope? Paul said, is it not you in the presence of the Lord Jesus when he comes again? That's what he's saying. It's the crown of rejoicing. The crown that is given for winning people to Christ. Every person you win to Christ is a crown for you. And Paul talked about it in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, the same way. So Paul got crowns for winning people to Christ in Thessalonica. And he also got a crown for winning people to Christ in Philippi. So two different areas. So you can win more than one crown. It's not just one crown for winning somebody. It's one crown for that person, and one crown for that person, and another crown for that person. So this is the soul winner's crown, as it's often been called. The crown of rejoicing. I'm giving you the main references so you can do further study, and the Lord can speak to your heart about that. Let's look at our next one in James chapter 1. I'll look at my time right there. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man or woman, man or woman, who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those that love him. So again, it's to believers. Only believers can earn these crowns. It's not an automatic. You have to sort of pass the test in order to get that. Now, does that mean that every time that you bypass the cheesecake in the refrigerator and you avoid a temptation, you get a crown? I don't think that's it. It's a spiritual matter, right? But it's enduring temptation. Now, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, it talks about those who endure temptation or persecution. The emphasis there is persecution. For the gospel's sake, of course. Now, how many times can this be won? I mean, seems like it could be won any time that you have a sustained temptation. I'm not just talking like I mentioned before, that illustration. But this is for going through temptation, going through a time of trial. I don't think there's anyone here that hasn't gone through some type of trial. And if you haven't, just wait. It's on its way. We go through trials. I can think of it in my own experience. A sustained trial that I wondered whether I would ever come out of it. A number of years ago. I mean, there's been some since as well. But wondering whether, you know, the Lord would bring me out of that. And he did. And to be true to the Lord during that period of time. And it's what the Lord looks for. He's looking for your response during that time of trial. Look at Job. Don't you think he would have gotten a crown for his response during that time? Now, he questioned the Lord. He asked questions of the Lord. And he had to pray for his friends at the very end. It says he prayed. It's interesting. It says he prayed for his friends. And the Lord released the captivity of Job. In other words, his friends threw darts at him, challenged him to say that, you know, you're doing everything for the wrong reason. You're serving the Lord for the wrong reason. Poor Job didn't do anything wrong at all. And yet these guys kept coming after him with these charges. And Job, how can you say, kept his cool? But nevertheless, at the very end of Job, the book of Job, it says he prayed for his friends. And as soon as he did, Job was freed from the whole thing. Even though he didn't cause it. That's an amazing thing in the school of God. He was offended. He didn't do anything. And yet he prayed for his friends. And when he prayed for his friends, that's when the blessing came. And so you know the story at the end of Job, right? Everything was done, came in double. Except his kids. Of course, his kids were righteous, so they're in heaven. So when you put heaven and the kids out on earth, that was double when you add all those things together. So he endured temptation and persecution and all the rest. So, you know, he certainly got a crown for that. The fourth one on the list right here is in 1 Peter chapter 5. Let me read those verses to you. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter, of course, is writing it, and he says, for context, he's talking to fellow elders. He says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So it's a crown of glory. And what's the crown of glory? That is for helping others in the Christian life. And certainly, an elder would qualify for that. But personally, I don't think it's restricted to the elder. I think it's anybody who is helping others to live a more fruitful Christian experience. Otherwise, this crown is off the table, right? Because if it's just for elders, I mean, you know, it narrows who can get this crown. But I think Peter is emphasizing the fact that for those who help other Christians become fruitful Christians, fruit-bearing Christians, they will receive a crown for that. And I know I don't have the time, but just give this some thought. John chapter 15, verse 8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." That whole portion of John chapter 15, the emphasis is what we can do for the Lord. Chapter 14 of that Upper Room Discourse is what the Lord has done for us. He gives us peace. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit. All those things. What he did for us, the corresponding responsibility and privilege in chapter 15 is that we should be bearing fruit for him. And so it starts out with no fruit, then some fruit, then more fruit, then much fruit in verse 8. And, you know, he talks about us being friends, but here, and he wants our joy to be full, that we bear much fruit, and that our fruit should remain. So what is fruit bearing? Well, it's winning others to Christ. That's fruit. First fruits of the house of Stephanas, 1 Corinthians 16. That's fruit bearing. Speaking for the Lord's sake, that's fruit bearing. Honoring him with our words. Our conduct, outwardly, the fruits of holiness, Philippians chapter 1. The fruit of the Spirit, that's our character inside. That's our attitude toward the Lord. All those things are fruit bearing. When we help others to blossom in the Christian life, God looks at that person and says, wonderful for that, but then looks at the person who helped that along and says, that person gets a crown. The crown of glory that does not fade away. And that's what an elder should be doing, for sure, setting by example, leading by example. But on the opposite hand, it is anyone who can help a person grow in the Christian life. And so that's the crown of glory. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. Finally, there's a crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. You know that portion. That's Timothy in prison. He knows that this imprisonment is going to end up with him going to be with the Lord, and that's what happened. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. Verse 6 of that chapter, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. So here's a crown. You don't even have to do anything other than say, Lord, I'm looking forward to your return. Anyone who loved his appearing. And if we're loving his appearing, we're going to live accordingly. 1 John 3 says that when he appears, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. Anyone who has his hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. So the purifying effect of looking for the Lord's return. So that's the crown of righteousness. Now, a couple of quick things, and I'll finish up in just a moment here. Some of the crowns on your handout right here underneath that, some of those crowns can be lost or opportunities forfeited. It says in 2 John chapter 8, it says, be careful that you lose not your crown and not have a full reward. And Revelation 3:11 says, don't let any man take your crown from you. Well, if you led someone to the Lord and you get a crown for that, and a salvation is permanent, can't be taken away, how can that crown be taken away? So this raises some questions here. Can you earn a crown and then you do something wrong and God says, okay, give me that crown back, I'm going to take it away from you? Is that what is meant? Or is it more this? Don't let anybody's influence cause you to forfeit further opportunities for a crown that is waiting for you to get, but you don't get because you forfeited your opportunity. In other words, you've already earned those crowns, and they're permanent. But there might be a crown waiting for you in terms of some project for the Lord, but because of worldly influences or somebody who tries to sway you doctrinally into wrong things, that opportunity to gain that crown will be taken away and forfeited. So maybe it's more of lost opportunity than it is that God says, oh, you stepped out of line, I'm taking a crown away from you on that. So give that some thought as you consider what those verses mean about crowns being taken away. Future rewards are a powerful incentive for productive service for the Lord, require diligence, and can be a joyful result of a life pleasing to the Lord with all the corresponding verses. And of course, I have some of these verses down that we've already mentioned, but look at the second verse from the bottom, 1 John 2:28. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And, you know, the illustration I always like to have is that my mom would go out grocery shopping, and I'd be, you know, in the house there, and love oranges, you know, so I'd take an orange and peel it and throw, or think I threw, all the peels and pits or anything in the garbage can. And invariably I always missed, and there'd be a pit on the floor, and my mom would come in and she'd say, "What'd you do? You missed the garbage can with that pit on the floor." She was able to spot it like an eagle. Mothers can do that type of thing, right? And so I was ashamed at her coming when she came in, because she would spot those things like that. And we want to be faithful to the Lord, doing as much as we can for Him, because He's given us all these gifts, these abilities, opportunities to serve Him. We don't want to be ashamed at His coming. We don't want to come, as the hymn says, empty-handed back to the Lord. And so let me wrap up by just saying this. Important point. All who know the Lord have been given spiritual gifts. You have been given spiritual gifts. God expects you to know what your spiritual gift is, and that you should be using that spiritual gift to God's glory, not for your own joy or for your own pleasure. It's for God's pleasure and for His joy. There'll be a future day in which we will be evaluated. Don't lose your salvation. We'll be saved even as yet by fire, 1 Corinthians 3 says. But you'll be, I don't know, there's no tears in heaven, it says, but you'll be sad that you didn't serve Him more. And I remember going through school one time, and I, at the end of the school year, I didn't have a full payment on my account, just the way it was, but my way through school, and I had a little bit of a balance there. So while everybody was standing in line looking at their diplomas and saying, "Oh, this is it, you graduated from school and all that," mine, when I opened it up, said, "You still have a balance of $835 due. Be sure to pay the administration office and you'll get your diploma." But I wasn't quite happy to go around showing everybody my bill that I still owed. We don't want to get to heaven and say, "Oh, Lord, I should have been more dedicated." It's too late at that point. You're only doing those things now. And that requires us to show some self-evaluation. Am I using my spiritual gifts for God's glory? Am I using these abilities that God has given to me so that I'd honor and glorify Him? Well, you have before you a handout, hopefully that'll whet your appetite to do a little further study in this important topic of spiritual rewards, eternal rewards. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word. We do pray indeed, Lord, that it would speak to our hearts about our wonderful responsibility and privilege that we have to serve you. We pray, Lord, that we would not squander our time, that we would not just be satisfied like those Syrian lepers in Elisha's day, when they were enjoying the blessings that you had provided for them. And then all of a sudden they took note and they said, "We do not well. Let us go tell the king's household." And so they realized they had a responsibility to get out and get busy and do the things that would be a blessing to other people. So help us, Lord, to have that same attitude of heart as we think these things through in our own walk with you. Thank you for our time in your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit will take what is of you and speak to our hearts about these important priorities in the Christian life. And so we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for His sake. Amen.